1 Chronicles 12:23. There is strife in the land. A civil war is brewing. Saul has been hunting David, and yet Saul is reaching his end as he turns more and more to sin and forsakes God. Things continue to go downhill. Boy, there's a lesson for us there. David is not yet king. He's not reigning in Jerusalem. But here's what the Word of God says, 1 Chronicles 12:23. These are the numbers of the men armed for battle who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him, as the Lord had said. Men of Judah, carrying shield and spear, 6,800 armed for battle. Men of Simeon, warriors ready for battle, 7,100. Men of Levi, 4,600, including Jehoiada, leader of the family of Aaron, with 3,700 men. And Zadok, a brave young warrior with 22 officers from his family. Men of Benjamin, Saul's kinsmen, 3,000, most of whom had remained loyal to Saul's house until then. Men of Ephraim, brave warriors, famous in their own clans, 20,800 men. Men of the tribe of Manasseh, designated by name to come and make David king, 18,000. Men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. I want to talk today about the men of Issachar. Doesn't say they were mighty men. It doesn't say they were armed. It doesn't say they brought weapons. It says of those men, they understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And you know, in dark days, as these were, they were very dark days. They were days when brother was set against brother, where there was unrest everywhere, where God's hand had been withdrawing from the nation for a number of years. Sounds about like today, doesn't it? Oh, I was up at Mom's, didn't get a lot of news, don't have the internet up there, which is interesting. Don't have the cell phone, which is really can be nice unless you've got something to do, and then it's not. They had the trials in Baltimore this week. The National Guard called out because they expected riots, which apparently didn't happen, thankfully. But we live in unrestful days. Peace, peace when there is no peace. And these men understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And here's the sad fact. In these times, what is so concerning is not that we are in these times, but it seems that the church neither understands the times nor knows what should be done. Did you catch those numbers? Judah, 6,800. Simeon, 7,100. Levi, 4,600. Benjamin, 3,000. Ephraim, 20,800. Half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000. Zebulun, 50,000. Naphtali, 37,000 with 1,000 officers. Dan, 28,600. Asher, 40,000. From east of the Jordan, men of Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh, 120,000. A massive amount of people. And all Issachar sent was 200 men who understood the days. One of the great mistakes we make in America today is we look at the church in America and we see the massiveness of certain things, and we look at the 6,800 or the 40,000 or the 120,000, and we say everything's okay. Without the 200 men from Issachar who know what to do, useless. So here's my challenge to us today as we begin to look at this. Are we going to be people of Issachar in these days? Doesn't do any good to have armies if you don't know what to do. Are we going to be people of Issachar? Because let's be real honest. Do you talk to people that call themselves Christians today? They don't know what to do. It scares me. The people that are in so-called Bible teaching churches today. Doesn't it you? You say, oh, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament for a moment. Look at Romans 13:11. Romans 13:11. Has been giving in Romans 13 a number of different instructions about practical life. And he gives a bunch of very short instructions, just little several word instructions. Starting in verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding. Commandments, verse 9, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. Verse 10, love does no harm. And then he comes to verse 11, and I've taken that brief moment to give us that because he begins verse 11 by saying, and do this. What's the this? All these little instructions, all these things that God wants to change our life and make us different than the world around us. Do this, understanding the present time. God says, understand the present time. Let me just give a couple of things where I don't think we understand the present time at all. 500 years ago, the reformers burst upon the scene in the Catholic Church of the Middle Ages. Zwingli, Calvin, Luther, the Anabaptists, others. And they preached a radical gospel. They preached a gospel that said salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, guided by the Scriptures alone. And the great work of God was begun. And in that time, and rightfully so, legalism, the practice of trying to earn your way to heaven, which had dominated the Catholic Church for 1,000 years, was shown to be the lie that it was and is. But do we understand the times in which we live? The times in which Martin Luther lives are very clear. People were terrified of going to hell. They were seeking to do whatever they could to buy their way out of hell because they were so concerned that they would go to hell. And so the church sold indulgences. I know that Monopoly hadn't been invented as a game yet, but indulgences were basically that little get-out-of-jail-free card. In the day that we live, I don't know too many people who are concerned about going to hell. Do you? I don't meet any people that come up to me saying, "Oh, how can I escape?" And yet we continue to act in the church as though people are under the kind of conviction they were 500 years ago. And preach a gospel that is tailored to convicted people, ignoring the fact that people today have almost no conviction whatsoever. And God says, understanding the present time. Notice what Jesus says. Look with me at Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. I didn't know this stuff was in the Bible when I learned it. It was only years later when I got saved I found that it was in the Bible, but I learned this stuff when I was knee-high to a grasshopper, as they say, where I grew up. Back in those days, there weren't weather reports every 5 seconds. You couldn't haul out your cell phone and tap the button and poof, the weather report comes right up on the screen. Not that it's ever accurate. Not to chase a rabbit too far down a hole, but you know, there's people today are buying lies right and left. And you know, I dare you to do an experiment with me. Everybody says, oh, the weathermen are getting a lot better these days. Yeah, they are, for about 72 hours, for about 3 days. They can usually call it pretty good between 24 and 72 hours. But I dare you to do as I do and look at the 6 or 7 day forecasts every day and make note of what the last couple of days are all the time and see how accurate it is. So today, you know, look at what they're saying about Friday. And then as Friday approach, keep in mind what they're saying about Friday and see how accurate it is. But we are being told by politicians that want to change the entire world economy that they know with absolute certainty what's going to happen in 50 years. They can't do it 5 days in advance and hit it right. We're talking about a change of less than a degree, and they can predict that with absolute certainty 50 or 100 years from now. And we follow these people as though we think they're the Messiah. Here's what Jesus said, and I heard this when I was a little kid. This is what we did for weather. Matthew chapter 16, verse 2, he replied, Matthew 16, 2, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. And in the morning, today will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. They missed his first advent. They missed his first coming. They missed his birth, even though God told them exactly where it was. Now, you know, if God said the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, wouldn't you think they'd have set up shop in Bethlehem and waited? God gave the exact timetable. He said to Daniel, Daniel 9:24, know this, that from the decree of Cyrus the Great to go back and rebuild the temple until the coming of the Messiah will be 483 years. They knew the when, they knew the where, and they knew the how. Isaiah said, behold, a virgin will be with child. She will give birth to a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. They knew the where, the when, and the how, but they missed it. All those Bible scholars in Jerusalem poring over the texts day after day, and they missed it. And here's the sad thing. There are so many people today in America that still are, and we're missing it. So many churches, Sunday after Sunday, small group after small group, and we're missing it. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul's been telling them what they need to do. The church has been all over the map. They've been weaving one way and the other way. And boy, Corinth is a great example for us today. We ought to learn a lot from Corinth. And Paul tells them what they need to do in addressing a situation. And he says these words in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order. You need to deal with this in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Let me ask you a very serious question. How many people today do you know that call themselves born-again Christians, that attend what claim to be Bible-teaching churches, and are utterly unaware of Satan's schemes, who don't have a single clue about Satan's schemes? Paul could say, even of Corinth. Probably the worst church in the New Testament. Except maybe Galatia. He could say, we're not unaware of Satan's scheme. How many people do you know who are utterly unaware of Satan's schemes? Don't have a clue. From beginning to end, do not have a clue. And the sermons they hear week after week, month after month, year after year, do nothing to inform them. And you see, in a day like today, we need people of Issachar who know the days, and you need to be one. You need to be one. Now, there was something more about the men of Issachar than simply they knew the days and they knew what Israel needed to do. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it says something about the men of Issachar. I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles 12:22. It says something about the men of Issachar. The men of Issachar showed up. They didn't stay home. They didn't stay silent. They didn't keep the information all to themselves. They showed up to share with David the insights of what Israel needed to do. Here's the sad fact today. It seems that so many who may know the truth don't have the desire to share it. I don't know how many times I've heard the statement, well, at least they're going to church somewhere. You heard that? Do you understand that going to some churches is worse than going to no church at all? If you're not going at all, at least something might arrest your attention and get a hold of you for Christ. But there are a lot of churches that people go to. Way, way too many of them. And not just the liberal churches, not just the churches that are just out there in stupidity land. talking about everybody going to heaven and the Bible isn't true and all that other craziness. There are far too many churches where even if God were to grab a hold of a person's life, it wouldn't last because they could just go to the church and be varnished back to sleep. As Richard Owen Roberts is wont to say, the devil doesn't have to do a thing in most churches in America today, because he has the pastor there to do it for him. In a church where there hasn't been an alarm or a concern or a care for a decade, they get another sermon on peace and safety and the goodness of God. And the varnish goes deeper and deeper and thicker and thicker. The men of Issachar showed up and shared what Israel needed to do. When Saul wouldn't listen to them, they went to David and they said, David, we know what God wants done today. And that's our job. That's our job. So here's my question. Why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? I'm going to give you three reasons why we don't act like the men of Issachar. First of all, we're intimidated. And I hear it in the things we say about ourselves. I hear the things, well, we're just a tiny little church. You know, we don't really have anything for anyone because... Are you kidding me? I'm not saying by a long shot that we've got everything all together. But let's be real clear. I'm not saying we're alone. The churches like us. Where does a person have the greatest chance of maybe being awakened? I guarantee you that whether a person goes to heaven or to hell, having heard the gospel, there's no one in heaven that's going to say, boy, I'm glad my church had one more coffee class. And there's not a person in hell that'll say, hey, but we had a McDonald's in our lobby. The one thing that church has to be about, the one thing. Now, it's great to do all the stuff that everybody runs around with today. It's great to help the poor. God says to do it, and we should. But that's not why the church was created. Is it? It's great to give out sandwiches to the homeless. but if you really want to help a homeless person, does giving them a sandwich really change their life? Does it? In fact, sometimes it just makes it worse. Why? Because it allows them to continue on the road they're going for another day. Not always. Sometimes. But you get a person's life really turned around by Christ. You've helped. We get intimidated. We're not popular. We're not big. Who would listen to me? Who am I? I love that verse. I love 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17. 1 Samuel 15, 17. 1 Samuel 15, 17. Samuel's talking to Saul. And here's what he says to him, 1 Samuel 15, 17. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel?" There is not a single person or any kind of organization or family or group that is too small. There are a lot of them that are way too big. God's never had a problem with using small. But we go with our culture. Our culture says, if you're successful, then I'll listen to you because you must know what's going on because you're successful. And we buy into that. And we feel intimidated. It's nothing new. The prophets felt the same way. Can you imagine being a prophet back then? Showing up into this massive temple with all the gold and silver and the priests and the singers and the carrying on night and day and standing there and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Can you imagine doing that? Who are you? Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. God has to talk to Isaiah. And say, "I'm going to make you hard. Time to man up. Cowboy up." Isaiah says, "I have set my face like a flint." We need some people today with flint faces. It's not about a public opinion poll. It's not, "I have more people on my side than you do." It's not about being up. It's not about being good. It's not about being great. It's about having the truth. And God says to Isaiah, "You got to be hard." And Isaiah says, "I've set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be ashamed." Says the same thing to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:18. starts in 17. God says to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:17, "Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land." That was the men of Issachar. They didn't bring 20,000 or 10,000 or 5,000. They brought 200 men who knew what needed to be done. Second reason I believe we don't behave like the men of Issachar is we're not right ourselves. I hear us, not you, us, say things like, "I'm not ready," or, "Oh, I've got so many problems," or, "Oh, there's this," or, "Oh, there's that." There comes a time when we just have to deal with issues in our own lives, don't we? What's Paul say about that? 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, "I discipline my body and make it my slave so that when I have preached to others, I myself might not be cast off." Peter says it this way, "For it is time that judgment begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, where will the ungodly and sinners appear?" Or Paul says it again in Corinthians when he says, "But if we judged ourselves, we would need to be judged." And there's some of us here, I'm not saying you, hear me, some of us, we need to go out someplace and drive a stake in the ground and say, "Okay, God, it's time I got serious about fill in the blank." How much longer can we afford to wait? Some of us have young kids. Do you really want them to believe in their heart of hearts that this is the way that the way things are today is the way it ought to be? Because this is all they've ever known? Do you really want these kids to look back and think of these as the good old days? I was up at my mom's this week and we were watching some old TV shows, 20 years old, 25 years old. Immorality on them were blatant. And she said, "Oh, I thought these were old shows." I said, "Mom, they were from the 80s and 90s. Do you know how bad things were even then? But they're worse today, aren't they?" At least if two people snuck off to be immoral, it was Mike and Jane and not Jane and Joan or Mike and Tom. And then here's the third one. Why don't we get serious? We're intimidated. We're not right ourselves. And number three, we say they don't want to hear it. And I hear people say that, I wanted to say something, but they don't want to hear it. Is our commission to tell people what they want to hear or when they want to hear it? Is that what we were commissioned to do? Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, starting at the first verse, what does he say to him? 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you, in light of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He will judge the living and the dead, what charge does He give him in light of the fact that Jesus is coming and we're going to be judged? What does He say? Preach the Word when they want to hear it. When it's popular. It would be very nice to live in a day when the truth was popular. I still remember one of the last things that was written I just had a senior moment and his name just jumped right out of my head was the editor of the Alliance, I think it was weekly back then, maybe it had become monthly already. Come on, brain. Died in 1963. He said, I have had the privilege of living in a day when a man can both preach the truth and draw a crowd. And he was very successful. As this world counts success, he had pastored a large church and written a number of books. A.W. Tozer. He said, but if the day comes when a man must choose between being popular and preaching the truth, I pray that I preach on a soapbox on the street. We're coming to those days, aren't we? The Bible doesn't say preach the word when it's popular. It says preach the word in season and out of season. Oh, you don't know how my friends don't want to. They roll their eyes. Yep. I know. Believe me, I know. And you know who rolls their eyes the worst? I have better conversations with unsaved, unreligious people. I have better conversations with an unsaved bartender who says, well, I'm not an alcoholic because if you don't go to meetings, you're not an alcoholic. I have better conversations about the truth of the gospel with him than I do with people that go to evangelical churches. doesn't say. When it's popular, give it out there. It says, preach the truth. In season, out of season. Somebody's going to say, well, what difference would it make anyway? What difference did it make that they extended the meetings in Raleigh, North Carolina, ~70-80 years ago, by a couple of nights? What difference does it make that a lanky farm boy was sitting on the back pew? And he had been there all week as the evangelist, Ham, gave the invitation, and he'd blown it off night after night, and they extended the meetings for a couple of days. What difference does it make that one lanky teenager would come forward on the last night? Except that that lanky teenager was Billy Graham. That evangelist may have thought that the most important thing he did was the dozens that came forward, but the most important thing he did in his entire ministry was one lanky teenager sitting in the back pew. You don't know what difference it would make if you stand up like a man of Issachar. Who march yourself into David's camp and say, we didn't bring swords or spears or shields or bows, but we know what to do. Today's the day that we have to be people of Issachar. The world doesn't have too much longer, and we don't have time to waste. Who will be a man of Issachar today? Let's bow together. Oh God, here we are. In desperate times, in desperate days, heading in the wrong direction with our foot glued to the floor, full throttle, full speed ahead, and there's a brick wall out there someplace with our name on it. Oh God, I pray that today there would be a man or woman of Issachar raised up among us. In Jesus' name, amen.